All right. How many of you this morning, looking at your handouts, at the title, or maybe at the PowerPoint here this morning, knew what the message was going to be about without looking at the subtitle? How many of you knew what it was going to be about? How many of you remember maybe this saying growing up? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words can never hurt me. Now, some of you younger kids probably don't even know what that is. I don't know. Do you still know what that is? But growing up, this was a saying that we were taught in order to defend yourself, basically, when somebody would say something mean to you. You would say simply, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words can never hurt me. And as I thought about this message here this morning, and I was thinking about that, let me ask you this question. Do you think that's true? Is that a true statement? No, it's absolutely not true. You know, in fact, the sad news is that words can have amazing impact on our lives. And I'm sure as you think about your own particular lives, you can think back to some pretty hurtful words and growing up. In fact, for me, did you know that I actually have a hump back? Yes, in sixth grade, I was talking with a guy, and I don't even remember the details of the conversation. Maybe I said something mean to him, probably did. But through the course of the conversation, I'll never forget, he said to me, "Well, you got a hump back." And I'm like, "Really? I got a hump back?" And obviously, that was in sixth grade, and I'm a little bit older than that now. So for those of you who don't know, that's about 30 years ago for me. And I still remember that today, those words. And so again, I'm sure this morning that some of you here have that happen to you as well, where somebody said something very hurtful to you. And as you think back to that, you think back to those points in life and you realize that words can have an effect on us. And it can be very difficult. And some people really struggle with that, those types of words later in life. In fact, I remember in high school, I had a friend who had an eating disorder because somebody told her she was fat. And she had this eating disorder because of it, because of one person's words. It had this dramatic effect on her life. In fact, she got to the point where she wasn't eating, and doctors told her, if you continue down this path, you won't be able to have kids one day because your organs in your body are literally shrinking because of that. And so again, the power of people's words in your life can be impactful. And while it would be, you know, I'm sorry if that has happened to you, and while it'd be great to have a message on understanding God's grace in your life and seeing that God can deliver you from that difficulty and that pain. This morning's message isn't necessarily about getting over or getting through those. Maybe that'll be another message that by God's grace we could all listen to. But this morning I want to talk about is that words do have an impact and that words are important. In fact, the most important words that we could ever hear or know of are what Jesus Christ has is the words of eternal life. According to John 6:68, when Jesus was teaching, many people ended up leaving because of his teaching. He got to the point in John 6 where he was using an analogy of his body, and he said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no part in with me." And a lot of people were like, "Wait a minute, this is hard to understand." And so a lot of people stopped following Jesus after he said that hard saying. And he looks over at his disciples, the 12, and he says, "How about you guys? Do you guys want to go away too?" And this is what Peter said in John 6:68. And Peter said, "Where should we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." And so again, as we see that ultimately that words do have power, that is Jesus Christ who has got the words of eternal life. And so again, if you've been struck by words in your life or hurt, the first thing I want you to see here this morning is that you have an opportunity to see and have this personal relationship with the God of all comfort, the God who cares, as we read about this morning. In fact, If you have never seen that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just give me a few minutes here to explain to you the greatest story in the Bible, the greatest story ever told, and that is the gospel message. And again, we already seen that in our lives, that people can be mean and people can be cruel. And even we can use words. And you can even see yourself that at times you have sinned or fallen short. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. While it might be easy for you to say, oh yeah, that person that was mean to me in the sixth grade, that person is a sinner. But the Bible says that we've all sinned and that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, the problem is that our sins have separated us from our God, according to Isaiah 59:2. And the bad news is that no amount of good works or rituals or religion can ever bridge this gap. In fact, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And while sin leads to physical death, if you die in a state of unregenerated state, not saved, then the Bible says that your wages of sin is eternal death, meaning separation again from God forever in a place called hell. But again, the greatest news, the good news of the gospel message is that the wages of sin is death, but Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So again, this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, saw him as your personal savior, the only means of salvation, then this message is what you need to hear this morning. Again, the Bible says that no deeds of the law can you break down this barrier. There's no deeds that can justify you in the sight of God. While you could be a good moral person and most people could think you're nice, the problem is you're still a sinner and you're still separated from God because of that barrier of sin. But yet we see that God loves us this much, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would simply just what? Believe in him, that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, it's by grace that you're saved, and it's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. At a point in time in your life when you decide to give up on yourself, give up on trying to work your way to heaven, or think that you're going to heaven just because you're a pretty good person like I used to think, and you realize that it's not out of yourselves, but it's actually a gift of God that needs to be received, then you can become a child of God by simple faith. John 1:12 says, but as those who did receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So again, if you've never trusted in Christ here this morning and have a personal relationship with him, that is the first step this morning. The first step to living a different life, to having a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And now many times people think, well, now I'm saved, my life is going to be so much better and so much wonderful, right? I'm not going to struggle. I'm not going to have difficulties. And unfortunately, that's not true. We see in many places in the Bible where Jesus said you will have difficulties, but in John 16:33, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And so some people today think that if you're a Christian, that your life is going to be all pretty and roses. And what we're going to see here this morning from the book of James is actually, you know what? As believers, we can still stumble. In fact, in James 3:2, we're going to see that we all stumble still in many ways. So if you would open up your Bibles with me to the book of James, James chapter 3, and we're going to see that even as believers, there's still this possibility of having destructive words. James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. They also are so large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And he sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deceit and poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth water and bitter, fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So again, here in James chapter 3, we see James's overall warning and destructive power of our words. And the first thing I want you to see here this morning, and the first point, is we see in verses 1 and 2, the honest truth. And James is really known as kind of that say it is kind of preacher. So if you read through the book of James and you're like, wow, you know, this can be kind of harsh. And it's because James just cuts right to the point. He gets right to the point. And remember, he's talking to believers. This book is all about practical righteousness for believers. And at times, some people have stumbled or struggled with James' straightforward approach here. But yet at the same time, we as believers sometimes need to be reminded of these things. And again, so we see this honest truth that the teacher, he says in verse 1, we should not be many teachers. That while the teacher of the word of God is an important role, many of you or many of us should not become teachers. He says again in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. Now, again, why does James here bring up this point when he first starts out in verse 3? And we see here that James is not saying that a teacher is not an important role. And he's not saying that teaching of the word of God is only for a select few because of its difficulty. But again, it's because of this, the opportunity that teachers have, especially teachers of the word of God, to influence people. And again, when you have an opportunity to open the word of God and teach people, you have the opportunity to share great truth, but that also means you have the opportunity to share great falsehoods and not truth. In fact, if you were to just look on the internet, you would find both, right? I always tell our kids, in fact, we were at a retreat here last weekend, and they were talking about finding the truth and where do you get your truth from? And of course, most of the kids are like, oh yeah, I just Google it. And I have to remind the kids, like, and Carl Lehman's like, yeah, you just pull out that Google machine you got there, right? Right out of your pocket, the Google machine. And like I reminded the kids in Sunday school, that Google is not always the truth, right? And now you got AI in there as well. And we have to be careful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But why James says this as an opportunity as a teacher, we have the opportunity to greatly influence people. And so don't be many teachers. Why? Because we have the opportunity to influence people, good or even bad. And we have that opportunity to misspeak at times. So again, maybe you're going, wow, Joe, good thing I didn't become the pastor of Grace Gospel Bible Church. Wow. You know, why? Well, James says here, because you will receive a stricter judgment. You will receive a stricter judgment. You see, one of the reasons why James says this is a serious thing is because teachers of the word of God are going to be held to a higher level judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. And again, this isn't a judgment to get into heaven, but of course, this is to determine our rewards in heaven. And in fact, even if you're not a teacher here this morning, did you know that you also will stand before Christ and you will give an account. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, that's every one of us, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. And this isn't to scare us, but is to sober us up, to remember that we need to be careful with our words. And again, while you might not be the pastor of Grace Gospel Bible Church, but again, as an opportunity, did you know that as a parent, you have the opportunity to teach your kids, right? The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. In fact, in the New Testament, we see that really anybody who shares as a teacher, in Romans 15:14, we see that Paul says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish, or could be translated, instruct one another. And again, that's one of the reasons why we gather together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, is to be able to encourage and to admonish one another. So again, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to teach one another. And now while James, I don't believe, is talking specifically about that type of teacher, I just wanted you guys to see that we do have that opportunity to either speak truth into people's lives, or we have the opportunity to perhaps tear down or speak falsehoods as well. So that's the first thing we see from James 1 and 2, is that not many of you should become teachers. In fact, number two, as believers, what we see is that we do still have to be reminded that we still all struggle in many ways. Again, verse 2, James says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So again, here we see that we still all do struggle in multiple ways. Again, being saved and a born-again Christian does not mean that you still will not sin. In fact, the Bible is clear that once you get saved, you get a new divine nature, but your old nature still has not gone away. We're going to see this more later, but again, the truth is that we still have a sin nature within us, and we have a new divine nature now that we're saved. We're alive unto God. So we still have now an opportunity, a choice to make, to yield either to our sin nature or, as believers, to the new divine nature. And so we still have that opportunity. And again, we all still stumble in many ways. So again, we could say that this warning applies to us as well today. As in fact, one of the reasons why I wanted to study out and teach this message is because it's for me personally. It's because I stumble in the areas of my words. In fact, it's kind of funny when you think about your childhood and your growing up. Like, it was one of the things that saying, sticks and stones, was given to me by my mother. And over again, my mom always taught me to stand up and speak up for myself, and made sure that I was quick enough to be able to defend myself. But at times, I find myself speaking a little bit too much and getting into trouble with my words. And so one of the reasons why the Lord laid it on my heart to say this out was for me, that I need to be reminded that, Joe, slow down. At times you stumble in your words and you may say things that you're not supposed to say. And I trust maybe some of you here too could also relate to that and be able to understand James' warning here for us all. But he says, notice in verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And I think this, again, ties to verse 1 where James is talking about teachers. And what we see in Scripture, in fact, when we're thinking here at Grace Gospel Bible Church of who could be the next candidate for the next Bible teacher of Grace Gospel Bible Church, we look specifically at the character qualities that the Scriptures lay out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where it talks about the most important thing on a pastor or teacher is these character qualities. And so I think James here is alluding to is that that a teacher has to be somebody who does not stumble in a word. And it says he is a perfect man here. And now the question is what do you mean? Who could be perfect? Well, again, the Greek word here for perfect is teleos, which most of you have heard before. And that Greek word teleos doesn't mean sinless perfection. In fact, if you have a Schofield Study Bible, it probably lists there in verse 2, it probably cross-references you to Philippians chapter 3. And again, if you don't have a Schofield Bible, I just took a quick picture of mine here. This is Philippians chapter 3. And note here, the Apostle Paul says here that not that I have already attained. So again, the Apostle Paul admitted he wasn't perfect. He stumbled as well. But he says, not that I've attained or already perfected, but I press on. That which I lay hold of, which is Christ Jesus, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward those things which are ahead. It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. In fact, the whole book of Philippians, as many of you know, is one of my favorites. But the Apostle Paul here is talking about not that I am perfected. And when you look at this footnote here in 3:12, it says achieving perfection. And it says the word perfected or perfect, as the Bible uses it of men, does not refer to sinless perfection. Old Testament characters were described as perfect, blameless, or loyal, were obviously not sinless. So again, the key here as we think of what James is saying in chapter 3, verse 2, is that a perfect, or as a more better translation might be, a mature man is one who does not stumble in this area. So again, as you think of a teacher, you want somebody who is careful with their words. Why? Because their primary function is to what? To communicate, right? To use their words to tell others about Jesus Christ. And if you have somebody that isn't careful with their words, then you're in trouble. But secondly, we see here, thirdly, we see that it's God's desire now to grow or mature. Again, teleos is mature us. He wants to mature us all. But teachers, we see from this point, must already be mature in this area. Teachers must already be mature in this area. And again, as we talked about already, that's found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But it's God's desire that we all mature in this area. That as a believer in Jesus Christ, once you get saved, remember, God doesn't leave you there. He's given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to live a God-honoring Christian life. And God wants to now mature you and transform you. In fact, Romans 12, we see that it's God's desire that you be what? Transformed. That you'd be changed. In fact, I like 2 Peter 3:18 that tells us that we're to do what? We're to grow as believers in Jesus Christ in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, God's desire that as a believer, as you go through time, is that you would grow by the grace and the knowledge of him. And again, if this is an area for you like me that you might struggle with, you can see that it's God's desire not to leave you there, that God has given you the Holy Spirit that can enable you to live a supernatural, a different type of life. He doesn't leave you where you were. And by God's grace, I'm praying that God is working on my life and seeking to mature me into his image. Again, grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. But again, like Paul said, maturity is a lifelong process. Again, in Philippians 3:12, he said that he hadn't arrived. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he called himself the chief of all sinners still. He says, I am chief of the sinners. So again, the Apostle Paul saw himself as not arrived. So one thing I want to encourage you here with this morning is that if you still struggle in certain areas in your Christian life, realize that this is a lifelong process. And again, as you think of certain people that might say, well, see, the Bible says you have to be perfect and I'm not perfect, so I'm not even going to try. I'm just giving up in my Christian life. That's not true. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He wants to mature you. He wants to take you through this process. And again, don't get frustrated. Trust in the Lord and let him work in and through your life. That is his desire for you. But again, as we see in verse 2, that the teacher of the word of God should already be mature in this area of life. So again, as James is talking about, the importance of being a teacher is that you not stumble in word. But then next in verses 3 and 4, we see James here, or in actually verses 3 through 6, using a lot of illustrations. And I like, again, James really is a visual type person, and he uses a lot of illustrations. It was interesting. I was listening to a message by Andy Woods, and he calls James the nature guy, because a lot of his illustrations come from nature, which for us today is great because that translates right to us. In fact, in verses 3 through 6, he talks about horses and bits and bridles, and he talks about rudders, some things that we should all know of in our day today. So it's really cool how a book written 2,000 years ago still has these illustrations that can mean something to us here today. Look at verse 3 again. James says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." So again, we see here two illustrations that James uses, the bit and the rudder, as an idea or a metaphor, an illustration of how something so small can affect something large. And the point I believe that James is making here is that the illustration is that our words can affect ourselves. Our words can have effects on ourselves. Our tongue, in this instance, is that little tiny thing inside your mouth. It's a little 2 by 2 inch, right, piece, unless you got one of those abnormal tongues. I'm sorry. But it's a 2 by 2 slab, and yet it can control your whole body. Well, what do you mean by that, Joe? How can your tongue, your words, really affect yourselves? Well, you think about it. And I was thinking about this weekend as an example of really is when you're using your words, or maybe when you're living a lie. And we can see that through illustrations today. For example, if perhaps you struggle in an area in life, maybe you struggle with the use of drugs or pornography. Maybe you struggle with something in your life that you don't want others to know. And so what you're doing is you're lying about it. You're not telling people about this situation, and you're keeping it a lie. And so what's happening? Pretty soon your actions have to go along with your words. Your actions, your body has to follow your words. Well, now I have to pretend, or I have to live a lie. And maybe those are some pretty extreme examples of lying, but where maybe you're saying, "Well, Joe, I don't struggle with those things." But what about a smaller lie? Let's say today you came over to our house after church, and I invited you over, and I decided to cook up some food for you, and you're excited to eat, and you came over, but you notice I didn't wash my hands, and I'm grilling I'm grilling some burgers for you guys, and I got your buns, and I'm touching everything, and all of a sudden you're like, "Oh shoot, Joe didn't wash his hands, and I really don't want to eat that." And so what do? You're going to make up a lie. You're going to be like, "Oh, Joe, I'm so sorry. I really don't like burgers." And you're going to make up a lie. Why? It's a good thing, right? You don't want to hurt my feelings. Thank you. I understand. It's just a little lie, right? But now guess what? Now you told Joe you don't like burgers. And so now every time you're going to have to pretend that you don't like burgers. So next time we have a potluck, next time we go somewhere, you can't have a burger when you're around Joe. Your whole body now has to follow that lie wherever you go. And so that's what I think James here is talking about, is that our words, even though they come out of that small little thing in your mouth and your tongue uses that, they can have a dramatic effect on your life. And again, you could be living a lie, and whether it's a big way or even just small ways. And it could be a small way, and yet it's affecting your life. So again, the importance, I think, is what James is driving at, is the use of your words here, is it can affect yourselves. But not only that, look at his illustration now in verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. And James, again, now here uses another illustration. Again, something that we can relate to today is fire. And I think James' point is here is that your tongue being a little member, just like a little spark can start a forest fire, so can your tongue. And it can have amazing impact, crazy impact on others. In fact, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the day and age we live today. And, you know, James wrote this 2,000 years ago before the day and age of social media, you know, where your words could really spread. Now you think about it today, within a second, you can have a tweet, a chat, or a post, and it can go viral, right? And it can infect or affect many people, right? The power of our words. In fact, the idea is, you know, you've seen the movies and the cartoons of the fire-breathing dragons. I thought about that. Yeah, that's us. Like, we have this unique ability to breathe fire out of our mouth. Our tongue, a tiny spark, can set a great forest fire. Again, in this, and James is really a warning here, but it also can be used for good, right? Fire is not all bad. Fire can be a useful thing, right, for some people. So James here is primarily speaking about the negative sense of it, but we'll see here this morning that even a little spark can ignite a fire, could be a good thing as well. But here in the context, I believe James is talking specifically about a negative thing. But again, the point is what? Our words can have a major influence on other people. And so we got to be careful. And James here talks about that it can set on fire the whole course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Basically, is that it can be influenced by Satan. In fact, you think about this, that is true of every believer as well, that again, as we have that old sin nature still inside of us, we still can choose to yield to that and have words spew out of our mouth that is not fitting for a Christian. In fact, when I was listening to Andy Woods, he brought up the example of Peter. Remember in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, well, who do people say I am? And Peter gives that great response. Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus is like, hey, you got it right. Good job, Peter. You know, way to have some great, well-spoken words. And then Jesus goes on to say, hey, guys, by the way, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to die. And then what does Peter say? No, you're not, Jesus. And he began to rebuke him. Remember, after he calls Jesus God, he takes Jesus aside and says, you're not going to do that. And then what did Jesus tell Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Notice he said you were saying words or acting like Satan. And that can be true of believers here today as well. We can in 1 minute praise God. In fact, we'll see that in James in a little bit. We could be praising God in church. We can be singing hymns. We're all up here singing and praising. You get in the car and drive home, and what do? Hopefully not, but sometimes we start cursing our spouse or kids maybe, right? Out of that same mouth? How can that happen? Well, that's because we still have that old sin nature. In fact, Thomas Constable says this, the tongue is the gate through which the evil influences of hell can spread like fire to inflame all the areas of life that we touch. And again, if this is convicting to you, notice that it is convicting to me as well. I've had to apologize so many times, over and over again, to my wife, to my kids, for things that I've said. It's something that the Lord still is working on in my life. And so again, that we see that we do have this power still to cause great harm in people's lives. And thank God for the opportunity to apologize and to be able to confess it. But remember, the problem with words is what? Once they go out, you can't take them back, right? I remember some of those words as a kid, like some of you do, that still affect me today. Even if it was somebody that loved me and that I loved dearly, some of those words still hurt today as I think back to those times. And so, again, it's very sobering when I think of some of the times that I've hurt my wife or my kids as well. And it's only by God's grace that he can get control of this. In fact, when you think about this morning, you think about this sobering fact that our words have great power. Look at verse 8 with me. The bad news actually gets worse. James puts it straight here. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And while the bad news is we can spew words that are bad, the worst news that James gives us here is despite our ability to tame wild animals, we are unable to tame our own tongue. No man can tame the tongue. I didn't read verse 7. Verse 7 says, every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind. You think of the amazing ability of mankind to tame wild animals, ones that are way stronger, way bigger than us, but yet we can tame them, but we can't tame this little tiny 2x2 slab in our mouth, right? We can't tame that. And this is the bad news that James gives us. This is a straightforward truth that no man can tame the tongue. Now, you might be saying, Joe, that's sad. That's depressing. I guess we got to go home. What else are we going to do here today? Thanks, Joe. All right. But the good news is, look closely at what James says, though, in verse 8. He says, No man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. And this is, again, seen throughout scriptures, is that in our own strength, we can't do it. Again, this is the key to understanding the Christian life. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 7 here this morning. I figured we'd have to just look quickly at this section because James doesn't really give you the answer. And maybe that's why some people get scared or don't even like the book of James, is because James is just straightforward telling you how it is. He doesn't really give you the answer. But praise God, we do have other scriptures. We do have the Word of God that can tell us how can we have victory in the Christian life. Romans 7, let's just read verses 14 to 23, and we'll see the Apostle Paul here in his struggles. And he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's actually what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin, that's the sin nature, that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do, but the sin. Again, that sin nature that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what's the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve myself, yet with the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So again, what is the answer to Paul's problem here? And what's the answer to our problem? It's Jesus Christ. And that's why we started this morning by talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Because apart from that, no man can tame the tongue. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, given the Holy Spirit to empower us, we can have victory in the Christian life because God can tame our tongue, right? God can do it. So again, the answer wasn't a formula. The answer wasn't a process. The answer wasn't even just say less. The answer is a person. Because even if you as a believer say, okay, Joe, what if I just stop talking? What if I just do that? Well, that's the same problem that the Bible teaches about, well, if you sin, just cut off your right hand. If you got a problem with stealing, just cut that off. Does that solve the problem? No. Well, what if you struggle with maybe lust? Well, just pluck out your eye. Will that solve the problem? No, the whole point is, will not talking solve the problem of sin? No. You see, the problem is our own sin nature. And the problem is God wants to give us victory in every area of our life, over all of our bodies, including our tongue. And that's only through abiding in Jesus Christ, walking by faith, being renewed in the Spirit, right? The answer is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But as we continue on, go back to the book of James with me. So we see here James, the nature man, giving us illustrations and then the bad news. And then he talks about our conduct in verses 9 and 10. And he says in James 3, 9, with it, with what? With our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And as you think about this, this opportunity we have to bless and to curse, we see that the hard truth that James again gives is that regardless of where we are or who we are talking to, our words should reflect the character of God. So again, sometimes it's easy to praise God while you're in church, right? That's where you are. And at times it's easy to praise God depending on who you're talking to. But James' point here is that it shouldn't be so, that both shouldn't come out of your mouth, regardless of where you are, regardless of who you're talking to, that your mouth is to be a blessing, to be a vessel used for the Lord. Again, James says these things ought not to be so. Then he tells you why it shouldn't be so. And we see this illustration here of a dual nature. And so in verses 11 and 12, he says, does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And now, James' point here is pretty easy. He asks these rhetorical questions to get across his point. What's the answer, by the way, to these rhetorical questions? Can a fig tree bear grapes? No. Can a spring give salty water and fresh water at the same time? Nope, can't do it. Well, a lot of people will say, see, if you're a believer, you can't have bad words come out of your mouth. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, really? Are you that self-deceived? Have you read 1 John 1:8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Like, really? That's not what James is saying here. James is, again, reminding you that out of your new nature, that you don't have that possibility. But guess what? You still have the old nature. And that's the problem. The problem is we're dual natured. In James' terms, you could say, guess what? You're both a fig tree and a grapevine. You have both inside of you. And depending on who you yield to or who you depend on, depends on what kind of fruit comes out of your mouth, right? Now, I don't know whether you like grapes or figs more, which one you prefer to come out, but that's the point. It's not that you can't do it as a believer. It's just that you now have a dual nature, and the new divine nature doesn't spew these falsehoods. It's your old sin nature. And again, the point is, as James is making, is that these things ought not to be so. God has given you a new divine nature, and God has given you the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a God-honoring Christian life. But like Paul says in Romans 6, we need to know these things, but then we need to reckon them as true, and then we need to yield to the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives. We need to know, reckon, and yield these things. But again, James here, I like the use of the illustrations here, as it really drives home that point of, you know, these types of things should not be true of us. It goes against the nature of God when you speak like that. And unfortunately, for Christians, many people have called us hypocrites because of that, right? Well, they say, well, I don't want to go to that church or be associated with those people because they're hypocrites. Well, the point is that, well, we're dual natured. We have that opportunity. That's not God's will for our lives. And while we shouldn't do those types of things, the problem is we still at times will default back to that sin nature. And it's only by God's grace, abiding in him, that we can have victory in the Christian life, just like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. So again, what is James' point here? James' point here is that evil words don't come from the new nature, but instead from our old natures. I trust that makes sense. Again, many believers like the Apostle Paul have been frustrated in the Christian life, seeing that we have this powerlessness, that we can't do it in our flesh. But again, we need to realize, like the Apostle Paul did, that the solution to our problem isn't a formula, isn't a process, but the solution is a person. As we grow in our relationship with our Lord, the more we will become like him. And by his grace, we'll operate more and more out of that new divine nature. Remember, as you spend time with him, you'll be conformed into his image. Now, again, this morning we looked at the book of James and we saw a lot of the warnings and the negative side of our tongue. And again, you might be thinking here this morning, I've got it, Joe. I'm just going to say less. I'm going to be just shut my mouth and just talk less. And we do see in the book of Proverbs, we do see the wisdom of being careful with our words. In fact, in Proverbs 10:19, one of my favorite Proverbs, it says that with many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So there is that truism that with wisdom comes saying less at times, right? There is that wisdom there. In fact, I have to memorize those verses again for me to remember those. Proverbs 17, 27, and 28, another good Proverbs. But at the same time, we also see in Scripture the exhortation to use our words for God's glory, for God's honor, and for God's glory. In fact, I figured we couldn't end here this morning in the book of James on the negative side. We got to go to the book of Ephesians. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. As believers, again, in Jesus Christ, having been given the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a God-honoring life, we now have the ability for God to use our tongues for good. In fact, let's look at Ephesians 4, and let's read, verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct that old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I'm sure many of you know this section of Scripture. And in fact, I bet many of you have memorized Ephesians 4:32, talking about being kind toward one another. But again, because of my tendency and my struggle, I had to memorize Ephesians 4:29, that I'm to let no corrupt word proceed out of my mouth. So you think about that. Again, this is a command. Do not let corrupt, or some translations you might have here this morning, say unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. Foul language, some translations even say. Let no corrupt evil words proceed out of your mouth. But there's a contrast. The positive is true. The positive exhortation is this. But words that come out of your mouth, let them be good. But that which is good, do not let evil words come out, but have positive words. That which is good, do have good words come out. Why? I like this part. Because as good works is necessary for what? What good words are necessary for? Edification. Edification. Do you know what edification means? It means building up. Building up. And so when you think about your words, this is what I always tell my kids when we're at home. In fact, Leighton, what do I tell you guys? If they're saying something to their brother or sister, I say, was that tearing down or was that building up? Because you have two opportunities with your words, right? You have the opportunity to tear somebody down and have foul or unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Or we have the opportunity to build somebody up for edification. We have that amazing ability to build up somebody else with the power of our words. And so again, you think about that power of that little 2x2 slab to ignite a fire. It can be a positive fire as well. It can spread truth. It can spread grace. In fact, when you look at Ephesians 4:29, it also says that it might impart grace to the hearers. Grace to the hearers. And we know, I hope, at Grace Gospel Bible Church, what does grace mean? Undeserved kindness, unmerited or undeserved kindness. How could you impart grace to somebody with your words if they don't deserve kindness? What if somebody is mean to you? Right? What if somebody, in fact, this is definitely something that we talk to our kids about is, again, because kids seem to be mean, maybe more than adults, but maybe not. They're just a little bit more straightforward about it. When somebody says something to them that's mean, my question is always, okay, what was your response? Right? Because we can't control what people say to us, but we can control what we say in return. Did your words show grace towards that person, meaning giving them something they didn't deserve? In fact, when you think about that, have you ever complimented somebody that didn't deserve it? Maybe somebody that isn't very nice to you, or that you might think doesn't deserve your words of encouragement? Have you ever done that? In fact, when you think about that, look at 1 Peter 3:9 with me. It says, not returning evil for evil. I always tell my kids, we don't return evil for evil. Even if your brother or sister said something to you, we don't say something mean back. But instead, you're to do what? Give a blessing. Give a blessing. And you think about it, I looked up this word for blessing. And in the Greek, it's eulogeo, eulogeo. Does anybody know what English word we get from eulogeo? Eulogy, eulogy. And what is a eulogy? Is that usually a negative thing? No, it's a positive thing. It's where you speak well of somebody, right? It's a form of building somebody up, usually. And so this verse says you're not to return evil for evil. If somebody's evil for you, you're supposed to give them a eulogy. Really? Like, I'm supposed to praise them? I'm supposed to build them up? Yeah, that's exactly what it says. Why? Because you were created for this purpose. What's your purpose, by the way? Ephesians 2:10. What's our purpose? Right? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So again, we're created not to do evil, but to do good, that you might inherit a blessing. Talks about, again, your rewards in heaven. So again, as you think about your words, the opportunity that we have as believers can also be not tearing down, but instead for edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but again, what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Could you imagine doing a eulogy for someone who is actually mean to you? Much less just giving them a simple compliment. Again, but remember what James says. We can't do it in and through our flesh. It can only be done by God's Spirit working in us. So if you allow God's word to transform you and positively influence others, what could this look like? Remember, I started this morning with a story of when I was in sixth grade and that powerful word somebody said to me that I had a hunchback and how that stuck with me for 30 years so far. But what if somebody had a positive impact on your life? Or what if you had a positive impact on somebody else's life? You know, in sixth grade, I had that example. But in the seventh grade, I had a teacher who told me, wow, you're actually pretty good at math, Joe. You're pretty good at this. You should keep doing math and you could be an engineer one day. And as I think back to that, that is exactly the path that I chose in life and that God had for me by the grace of God, where I went into engineering. But I'll never forget, it was back in the seventh grade with some encouraging words from a teacher in seventh grade. So again, what could it look like as believers in Jesus Christ if we were to offer encouraging words to others? In fact, I saw this sign in our kitchen. If you know me, you know I'm not very observant, so it took me a while. Charity probably had this for 10 years, but I just noticed it this week. Jeff read for us Proverbs 16. This is a reference to Proverbs 16:24 that talks about the benefits of our words. And kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, it says. Sweet to the soul. So what could our words do for others? They can either tear down or they can build one another up. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather here this morning, God, to search your scriptures, God, to again see what truths you have for us this morning. And God, we thank you for again the book of James and again the straightforward truth and the sobering reminder of the power of our words. And we're thankful, God, even for the positive exhortations as believers, God, that we could have an impact on others' lives and we could build one another up and we could impart grace to the hearers. And God, we pray for each one of us here today, God, that you would continue to transform us by your grace and use our mouths for your honor and for your glory. So we thank you and praise you for this day. Now it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.